Our scripture this morning is taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Oh my, what a great day to be alive, to know the Lord loves us, that He gives us His grace, His mercy, and His wonderful love every single day that we live. And I'm so grateful that you're here today. Happy for those who are visiting. I have some of my family members who are here today, and I'm thankful for them. My son-in-law, Dwayne Bryan, will be going to Israel before the day is over. He's leaving to fly to Atlanta and then all night over that way, stopping into France. And he'll be doing some DVDs and some films that will be shown on television about some of the things of Israel. And so please keep him in your prayers, and I'm glad that he's here with us today, along with 9 of my grandchildren. Now, he has only 5 of them, the other 4 with Kara. Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we're grateful for Stephen. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for the fact that your grace and love and mercy has watched over us all the days of our lives. And Father, as we think about this man of great faith and grace, we pray, Father, that you'll help us to be more like him, to love you and to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. As the book of Acts chapter 6 opens, the church is growing. They had been preaching and teaching and doing so many different things. The word of God increased. People were preaching. They were excited about their faith. And the Lord's church was growing fast. There were some who lived in Palestine, in Jerusalem in those days, that grew up there, grew up and were native to that country. But there were synagogues that were filled with what were called freedmen. These are Hellenistic Jews. They're Jews, but they grew up in one of the other countries of the world, and they migrated back to Jerusalem. Well, whenever the daily food was being served to the widows, those who grew up there, the widows of those folks, they were being fed. But the immigrants, the widows among them, were being neglected. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "Why, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And therefore he says, "Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Well, they knew that they had a bigger job to do, the apostles did, to pray and to preach and teach the ministry of the Word. And so they chose 7 men. Men full of good repute, men full of wisdom, and full of the Spirit. And they said, "Let's appoint these men to take care of these Grecian widows." And so it says in verse 5, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Here were some men that were given a task to do, a job to do, to wait tables, to make sure that these ladies, these widows, Jews, who were Christians, were fed so that they wouldn't go hungry. Each of these men, if you'll notice, have a Greek name. They were of that group that had come from other places and had come to Jerusalem. Now, two of the apostles had Greek names. Philip and Andrew are both Greek names as well. The idea of serving tables is a form of the Greek verb diakoneo, from which we get the noun diakonos. Diakonos is used 33 times in the New Testament. Only 3 times it is used as the word deacon. Now, while these men are not called deacons, what they're doing in function is a ministry, is a service. And in that sense, they are functioning like someone who was a minister, a servant, or a deacon. They were chosen for this task. Whenever I think about these men, they had to have certain characteristics. And I want to look at some of those things that really define Stephen, what kind of man he was, what kind of person he was. Because when we think about the nature and the character of Stephen, it ought to say something to us about what kind of person should I be if I'm to be a servant of God. Number one, he was a person of good repute. That is, a good reputation. Whenever you think about it, the people put his name, and they put his name forward first. He was somebody that everybody looked to and said, now there's somebody that we admire. There's somebody who's really a good fella. There's somebody who will keep his word. Somebody that's just right for a task. More than that, he was a person who was full of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit. And that's not mentioned once, but twice. Somebody that God had a presence in his life. He was someone who had obeyed the gospel. He had obeyed the Lord and had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 5, verse 32. We think about Stephen, we think of somebody that is a person that the Word of God was a part of his life, that the Spirit was a part of his life. And because of that, he was full of wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge, but knowledge that's put into practice. It takes what it knows about God. And a wise person is a person who listens to God and obeys God, according to Matthew 7 and verse 24. And Stephen was a person full of wisdom who had studied the Word of God and knew what God wanted from him. And he had put that into practice in his life. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it talks about the apostles right after the church had started. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. That's the kind of apostles they were. And Stephen perhaps was there listening to the apostles, hearing the things that they were teaching. And the Word of God was something that was inside of him, something that burst forth, because here was a man who not only knew God's will, but he obeyed it. And that's part of what it means to be wise. When I think about Stephen, I think about someone who is responsible. Here is an individual, someone we can point to and say, well, we can put him in charge of this. Why? Because he's the kind of person that when he makes a commitment, he's going to fulfill that commitment. When you ask him to do something, he's willing to do it. He's not going to stand this way or stand that way. He's going to get in there and he's going to get involved. He was a responsible person. Let me ask you, are you the kind of person that has the heart of the Lord inside of you, and that whenever a task is given to you, you're going to say, look, we're going to do it. We're going to do it the best that we can do, because that's what it means to love God. That's the kind of person that Stephen was. Number five, he was somebody who was humble. He was willing to wait tables. Now, I don't know how they fixed the food. I don't know how they gathered the food. I don't know how they delivered the food. I don't know whether they had the women, these widows, to come in and they fed them in one place, or they took it out to them. I suspect maybe they did both. I don't know. But I know that it required some work and some humble service. And Stephen was the kind of man who wasn't too good to do the mundane thing, to deliver food, to cook some food, to care about somebody face to face and personally. Stephen was a man who was full of faith, a man who believed. I don't know whether he was one of those who were privileged to see Jesus after the resurrection. We know that 500 did. I don't know whether he was among that group or not, but I know that he must have been around people and heard people who had touched Jesus and heard him speak, the apostles who had eaten with him. And here was a person who was full of faith who said Jesus did die, but not only did he die, he also rose from the dead, and we can believe in him and we can love him and we can serve him because we know that he is who he says he is, full of faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? Stephen did. He believed to the point that he was willing to die for his faith. Would you? When I think about Stephen, I think of him as a person who's full of grace, a person who not only knew what it meant to be forgiven by the Lord, to know what it meant to have looked, as our dear brother talked about the cross and how that our sins were forgiven and how that we had the blood of Jesus to cover us. Here was a person who understood what the grace of God had done for him. And so he was a person who was gracious to others, a person full of grace. If you want to be a person with more grace in your life, then think about what God has done for you and how He has loved you and blessed you and been close to you. Oh, here was a person who not only had the favor of God but showed favor to others. And God had given him a special gift. The apostles had laid hands on him. He had the Holy Spirit and he was full of power. And he was performing great wonders and great signs among the people. Here was someone who was full of a lot of good things that God had given to him. When I think about Stephen, I think about the kind of man he was. And it's no wonder, oh, it's no wonder that whenever the people were looking for someone, they said, there's the kind of fellow that we need. There's the kind of fellow that will do the job. The result was in Acts 6 and verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I always thought that was quite interesting, that the priests became obedient to the faith. Maybe it's because many of those priests knew that the veil of the temple had ripped from top to bottom at the very time Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. That veil was 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, and 4 inches thick. No man could have torn that from the top to the bottom. No man or even group of men were strong enough to have done such a thing. And the priests knew it, and they knew when it happened. They knew that God was behind it. They became obedient to the faith. You know, whenever the word goes forth, when the word is preached, people become Christians. If we really want to know how it is that people become Christians, it's through the preaching of the word. It's through giving the word out. It's the gospel that brings people to the Lord. It's the gospel that helps people to know Jesus. It's the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation. And we need to be obedient to the faith that we believe. It is still true that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17. But you know, whenever you get out and you do things, sometimes people have a problem with it. In the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, after he had performed many miracles and had preached, it says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, those outside of Palestine, they began to rise up and dispute with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They couldn't out-argue him. And it was very obvious what he was saying was true. Here was a fellow who also had been performing miracles that only God could have made happen. And so they got angry a little bit, and they began to dispute with him, and they couldn't defeat him in the arguments and the debates that they had. Well, verse 11. So they secretly, you could just imagine them getting around, knowing just the people that they would talk to who had come up and make false charges. They secretly instigated men who said, "Why, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, the council, the same council that put Jesus to death. The same council that had already beaten the apostles and strictly charged them not to preach anymore in that name. And now he's being brought before this same council. And they, that is the council, set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Well, there can be no doubt that Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and it came about in 70 AD, just as Jesus said. And there can be no doubt that Jesus was to fulfill the law and establish a new covenant, and the old covenant was to become obsolete. Well, because of the false charges, this man was speaking the truth. But in their minds, they thought it was a blasphemy. And in those days, blasphemy was punishable by death. And there were times whenever someone blasphemed or committed some other crime in the temple, that the Jews themselves would take matters into their own hands and punish them by death. And the death for blasphemy was a death of stoning. Well, the charges were there. They were looking at this man and gazing at him, verse 15 says. All who sat in the Sanhedrin council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Can you imagine? There they were looking at him, and they had brought all these charges, and yet God had put a face on him that was like the face of an angel. And it was almost like they were resisting God just by speaking out against him. Well, chapter 7 comes along. High priest said, "Are these things so? Are you really blaspheming?" When he asked this question, Stephen enters into the longest sermon that is in the book of Acts. It covers nearly the whole chapter. Now, I'm not going to give all of the things that he said, but one of the things that comes out from this in verse 9 is that the brothers of Joseph and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. And here was someone who was speaking what God had revealed to him, and yet his brothers, his own brothers, were jealous of him and hated him, and hated him even more, as the text says. Then in verse 19, you have the people of God that are down in Egypt. And it says in verse 19 that Pharaoh dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. And of course, that took place at the birth of Moses. That he wanted them dead. Well, he was defending Moses there and defending the people who were doing what's right, and how Egypt were the people who was wrong. Later on in verse 39, he talks about our fathers. Our fathers refused to obey him, that is Moses. You see, those charges were false. But they thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. And as for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, well, we don't know what's become of him." Of course, he was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments when all this took place. But here were all of these people who had been in Egypt, who saw the 10 plagues, these people now who were at this mountain, and they had seen this and they had seen that, and they had seen the miracles of God. They had crossed the Red Sea, and here was Moses. Well, we don't know what's happened to Moses. And even though Moses was God's representative, they turned against him and had Aaron make a calf of gold. Well, those were some of the things that Stephen talked about. He talked about the tabernacle and the temple. And actually was speaking for them how God was behind all of this, but there were always people who were against the will of God. He ends up the lesson in verse 51. And he kind of points his finger at the council. And he says to them, you stiff-necked people, you stubborn people, you people who are uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know, even Saul of Tarsus, who was there that day, would later on talk about who a Jew really is. That a Jew is not one who is a Jew outwardly, but one who is a Jew inwardly. And he says, you're uncircumcised in heart of ears. You don't really believe God, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Oh my. I believe the Holy Spirit was behind Stephen saying these words. And it was God talking to them. It was God who was there. Well, these folks didn't receive that very well. The response to Stephen was that they hardened their hearts and got angry. It says in verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. Have you ever had somebody who was so angry and so mad that they would grind their teeth at you? That's what happened. Now here was a situation where Stephen had been preaching the truth. And these people were so angry that that's how they responded to him. They just ground their teeth at him. Well, verse 55. Look at Stephen, full of faith, full of grace. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. One day I hope to be able to see the glory of God and to see Jesus standing at his right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, when they heard that, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Now, stoning in those days was very personal, and it was up front. Here was somebody who would be where he couldn't move. Sometimes they would bury a person, but they would get them where they couldn't get away. And the group that did the stoning were all within just a short distance. And they were looking at him, and he was taking a rock, and he was stoning this person. Not from here to there. That's what they did. It was personal. The day may come when some of us have to face persecution as well. I think about this situation, and you remember it talks about Saul. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul later on in the book of Acts says that he cast his vote to stone Stephen, Acts 22. And as they were stoning Stephen, I want you to see this man in his grace and his faith. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Makes you think of Jesus, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. I think of the words of Jesus, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, Matthew 5 and verse 11. Rejoice, he says in verse 12, and be glad, for your reward is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus looked at someone like Stephen and said, "He's blessed. He's blessed." Well, there was a great persecution that followed. Acts 8 and verse 1, Saul approved of his execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Why? Because they loved him. They loved him. He died preaching what they believed, and they loved him for it. When I think about Stephen, the word Stephen in Greek is the word Stephanos. It means crown. I thought about that a while. Crown, Stephanos. And I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul, who was there when Stephen died. And he said, whenever he was a believer and much older, "I have fought the good fight," 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. "I have finished the course of the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I can't help but think that maybe Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was thinking of, "Lord, receive my spirit." I think of James 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown, the Stephanos of life, which God has promised to those who love him." This series is about extras. And I understand what is meant by that term. We look at them as not having a great number of verses taught about them or said about them. But in the eyes of God, there are no extras. Every faithful person is important. Every faithful person is valued. Every faithful person is beloved and chosen of Him. And you are like Stephen. And you will receive your crown if you stay faithful, if you stay close, if you continue to love Him and serve Him. There may come a day when many of us will see persecution. Those of us who have gray hair may not have to face that in our lifetime. But young folks, you might. And I think about my 9 grandchildren who are sitting over there, and they might. Even some of you might face persecution one of these days. Will you be full of faith? Will you be full of grace? Will you be full of God in your heart and in your life? We're living at a time that is frightening, and living at a time when we don't know what may happen in the future. But if we have in our heart a faith that will not stop, if we have in our heart a love for God that will not quit, if we have within our soul the kind of belief that He rose from the dead and that He's coming again and that we'll be with Him one day, and if we remain faithful in good times and in bad, and if we serve and love our brethren just as He did, oh, that crown of life and that crown of righteousness will one day be ours as well. And so the question I ask is, are you right with God? Are you right with God? In Acts 6 and verse 7, it says, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Obedient to the faith. It's not just something that we believe. It's also something that we obey. It becomes a part of our heart and a part of our lives. They were obedient to the faith. How were they obedient? They were obedient by placing their faith, their trust, their hearts solidly in Christ Jesus, who died for their sins and had risen from the dead. They put their trust in Him and in His Word and in His teaching. They turned from their sin and from their error. They repented. That's the hard part of really becoming a Christian. But they said, "I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to live for me or for you. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to be what He wants me to be. I'm going to turn from the things that are worldly, and I'm going to turn to the things that are spiritual. With their faith and their repentance, they were willing to confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to make Him their Lord in front of everybody and to be baptized. Whenever you are baptized, that is that you are immersed in water, you're being baptized into Christ Jesus and into His death. Whenever you're immersed in that water, you're immersed in His name, and you're doing it so that your sins may be forgiven. That's the purpose of baptism. And that's the time when sins are forgiven, when we're baptized. When you're baptized, not only are your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, but you become a child of God, John 3 and verse 5. Whenever you're baptized into Christ, the Lord will add you to His church. And we become Christians just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Whenever they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you remember Peter answered them and said, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness." That is, so that your sins will be forgiven. "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." And with many other words, He solemnly testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves. Save yourselves from this crooked, this perverse, this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They obeyed from the heart. They were baptized. And the Lord added unto them, who's the them? The apostles, the church. The Lord added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And if you need to become a Christian, if you need to be obedient to the faith, that's how you become a Christian. Now, it might be that you're a brother or a sister. Let me ask you, if someone looked at you, would they say about you, "Now there's the kind of person who's full of faith and full of grace, full of the Spirit of God. There's a person that God loves. There's a person that we can depend on. There's a person that we can put in charge of something and they'll do it." What would they say about you? Would the people who know you say, "Now there's somebody that we need to have in charge of this job"? Do people look at you like that? Or are you someone who limps along, as our dear brother Hollingsworth said, gets complacent, maybe forgets about the Lord and what He's done? Are you someone who's just there, but never really quite involved? Perhaps you as a brother or a sister have forgotten what it means to lay down your life for someone that you love. If it came down to it and they seized you, would you still hold fast to your faith? Would you still be the kind of person that would say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit"? Could you be like that? If there's anything amiss between you and God, don't leave today and not make it right. Get right with God. Draw close to Him. Love Him and serve Him. And do it this morning while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken heart, so hard by sin.